the lion and the lamb. Our subject for this evening, the lion and the lamb. The very nature of God precludes that God cannot change, that God is so righteous that God cannot create, speak, or act in any manner other than his nature. Impossible for God to act contrary to himself. We have several verses such as this. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to deny himself. It's impossible for God to be other than his nature, and with him is no shadow of turning, not even the slightest variance. So when we open up our Bibles to the first chapter of Genesis, we find that all of creation is an outflowing of God, a pure and holy expression of what he is. He doesn't create outside of himself, we could say, contrary to his nature. He creates absolute and according to his nature. So we find that being God, the first thing that he does to the chaos that he finds after the arguments that we could raise concerning the fall, he sets the world into order. He sets the world into a life throbbing process. He sets the world into light itself. Until now, that which was, or which became without form and void, now has order and has light and has life. I wish we had time to take the whole creation story, but we're only interested in one particular portion tonight, and that's the lion and the lamb. And if you look with me into Genesis, the first chapter, in the 24th verse, we read that in one verse, could we say in one breath, could we even go so far as to say in one thought, because it came out in one sentence, these words, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And in one little simple, oh no, not simple, in one of the most dynamic verses or sentences that the world has ever heard, the earth became populated with thousands upon thousands of species and kinds in one breath. Now when we come to the two words in this verse, cattle and beasts, we find our text, the lion and the lamb. In the same breath, God on one end of the spectrum created the lamb, or the little sheep, which is a picture, which is the demonstration of ultimate submissiveness. A lamb always does what somebody else directs. We'll watch. It's the infinite dimension and revelation of submissiveness. But right on the other end of the spectrum, we come to the beasts of the field. And there is a king of those beasts. And he's the ruler of the beasts. Even according to the scripture, we'll find out in a moment. And that's the lion. The lion on one end of the spectrum, and the beasts on the other end of the spectrum. And now then, in the same chapter, would it surprise you? Not only in the same chapter, but in the same day, the sixth day of creation, we find that God says these words over in the 26th verse. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And here we find that God creating some creature, a man, in his own image and his own likeness, and we discovered that the image and the likeness of God could completely span the spectrum of submission to rulership. in the Lamb and in the Lion, he makes man in that same dimension. Right here we find that man is so powerful in his ability to rule, picking up the nature of God that is expressed in the lion creation. He could pick up that nature of God, and God could just literally say to Adam, reign over the earth, rule over the earth, subdue the earth. But we find only hours later, maybe even moments later, God is saying to Adam, because Adam had said to God, I don't find any one of these animals, I don't find in them satisfaction. And God said to Adam, paraphrasing, Adam, I'm going to put you to sleep. And I'm going to take one of your ribs, and I'm going to form woman. And this dynamic, like God image, the man that was like God in likeness and image, who could reign over the earth and subdue the earth, also now showed an infinite quality. He could completely submit to someone else. And it was expressed in the fact that he went to sleep at the command of God. And in infinite submission, Adam gave himself that God might create Eve. So on one end of the spectrum, we find Adam had a lamb nature, ultimate submission. But right on the other end of the spectrum, he had a ruling nature. He could reign, he could subdue, he could order, he could command, he could control. All right? In Proverbs, the 30th chapter and the 30th verse, God himself gives the description of the lion. The lion, which is the strongest amongst beasts, and he turneth not away from any. The lion is the strongest of beasts, and he turneth not away from any. Oh, most of us, at one time or another, have come in contact with a lion. And right now, that's what's going to happen to you all, right here. That lion, which is the strongest of beasts, and he don't turn away from any. Do you hear the commotion in the background? Yep, here he comes, or she. Her name is Willie. Because when she was born, she had some problems at birth, and the trainer said, will she make it? Will she make it? And finally picked up the nickname of Willie. Willie, come on. She'll be here. Just a minute. Hold everything. She's on her way. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans and the 16th verse, we read a dynamic law that can never be changed. It has everything to do with the point that we find Adam and Eve now in the Garden of Eden. Listen to these words. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his slave or servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. All right? We're ready for Willie. You didn't think she was coming, did you? Oh, my stars, I heard someone say. Little trouble, just a minute, everything will be okay. Come on right over here.
Yeah, baby.
The microphone's hot right by you there to your right. Isn't she beautiful? I mean, the lion, of course. Brenda, why don't you tell us where you're from and a little bit about Willie, will you please?
Okay. Willie lives at Lion Country Safari in the Irvine Ranch area. She's 4 months old. She's spoiled rotten. She lives in our nursery, where she's very well taken care of, very well fed, as you can tell. And when she's about a year old, she'll be joining the other lions in the prides on the preserve. They are definitely wild.
Attaboy, atta girl.
Yeah. Can you talk?
Go ahead, say something.
Can you talk?
Huh? A regular ham. Yeah, here. Yeah.
The lion doesn't develop its growl until it's much bigger. It develops according to its size. When a lion cub is first born, it bleats like a sheep,
well,
a baby lamb.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Can we tell Brenda that we appreciate her bringing Willie tonight? Thank you so much. But coming back to this law of God, God said, "Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servant you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And when Satan tempted Adam, he knew he was going to do a lot more for Adam or against Adam than Adam could ever realize. And when Adam obeyed, listen to what he did. He became the servant of Satan. And one thing happened to Adam that God knew would happen, and God called it death. God called it death. It was so serious that God called it death. And what happened to Adam? The lion nature of Adam, the ruling nature of Adam, was lost. Because we find that thorns and thistles now began to rule. The ground ruled Adam. His own fleshly desires ruled Adam. I wonder how many of you just this very day have, how much time you have spent either preparing or eating because you're ruled by your flesh, not because your flesh, because you rule your flesh. Think of how much of the week work or the work week you have spent just to clothe and feed that flesh that demands your servitude. Adam served sin. Adam served Satan. Adam served the world. Adam served everything but reigned over nothing from that day on. And man had yielded himself a servant to sin and had become a slave to Satan and lost his lion nature. Isaiah, the 56th chapter, describes man this way. The 53rd chapter in the 6th verse says, "All we like sheep," not like lions, "all we like sheep, even though the mouth of God spoke them both into existence with one breath, even though the nature of God covers the full spectrum of all that's created, now God sees the nature of fallen man in utmost servitude and submission." He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Should it be odd then that one day John the Baptist, standing on the Jordan's banks, having an eye that was inspired by the Spirit of God, sees a man coming in his direction? This man was unlike any other man that had ever walked, but he was to take upon himself our nature, our fallen nature. And John cries in the first chapter, in about the 29th verse, "Behold the Lamb of God." But wait a minute. Right there, his lamb nature stopped. Because you cannot finish the verse without finding his lion nature rising triumphantly through it. "Behold the Lamb of God." But wait a minute. "Which taketh away the sin of the world." Did you know that up to this time, not even the atoning sacrifice of Israel, which was made on the altar of atonement once a year, was only atoning for the sins of one nation, Israel. But here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and it is openly declared of him, he shall be so strong, he shall be so mighty, he shall not just cleanse sin, but he shall take away sin. Not only the sin of Israel, but the sin of the whole wide world. Behold the Lamb of God, utmost submissiveness to the will of God, but reigning in power and victory and glory, which taketh away the sin of the world. In utmost submissiveness, Isaiah picked it up in prophetic utterance in the 7th verse of the 53rd chapter when he cried, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Once again we see utmost, infinite, ultimate submissiveness. But now, in that very chapter that talks about the sheep and the shepherd, we hear some words that shall forever sting the enemy until the final moment of judgment when he is cast into the lake of fire forever. Listen to what he says, Jesus says in that 10th chapter of John in the 15th verse. I lay down my life. Submissive, that I might take it again, roaring. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me. We have folks that don't understand the scripture, and people with limited vision and limited interpretation of the word, they cry, Jesus was horribly mutilated and crucified, and only in one small aspect is that true. In the true sense of the word, he laid down his life, and no man, because he is supreme ruler, he had that divine, kingly lion nature within him that no one could reign over. He had that within him, and he said, no man can take it from me. Did it truly happen? Yes. One day, the stone rolled away from the door. One day, death could hold her prey no longer, even without blood in his veins, even out without the necessity elements of life. There roared out of that tomb, triumphant forevermore, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, reigning over sin and death and hell and Satan and the grave. Triumphant, yet Lord. Listen. But all of that is for naught. If God is only, could I use an irreverent word almost for a moment, if God is only going to play God, what does that do for you and what does that do for me? If God is only going to move within the circle of his godly ability, what does that do for mankind? Nothing. But one day, Jesus talked to a man called Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus, I have come that something can happen to you. You can be born over again. Well, what part of me wasn't born? Jesus. The spirit part of you, Nicodemus. That lion nature could not come through the womb of your mother. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Going back to the first chapter in the 12th and 13th verse, we realize and listen to this. Listen to its words. But as many as received him, when you receive the lion into your heart, there must be a new lion spirit born there. And watch what it says. As many as received him, to them gave he what?
Power.
Come on. And that word is authority. Did you notice how that little cub, even though it's only 4 months old, was almost dominating this platform? I don't find that she had very much control. Give it another 4 months and I don't want to be loose with it. And give it another 4 months and Lord help us all. I want you to know that birthed in you is a nature by the Spirit of God. When you've become a son of God, that is restoring to you what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. And that's that ability to have power as sons of God. Oh, we've got 10,000 million people today that say, I'm a son of God. But there's a vast difference between a son of God and a son of God with power. And God never intended that you should just be a son of God. Please pray that I'll make it in. No, sir. God intended that you should be a son of God with power. How many have been born again as a son of God and given the power of a son of God? Amen and amen. Acts, the first chapter and the 8th verse, a very familiar chapter, very familiar verse. It says, and ye shall receive power. And this word power is the word dunamis, from which we get a Greek word, from which we get our word dynamite. Now there happens to be a quality about dynamite that is unique unto itself. Nobody ever plays with dynamite and hears it whisper. Did you ever hear the gentle whisper of dynamite? What are you laughing about? We've got Christians that claim to have been endued with power, and all you hear is a little gurgle. But I want you to know that when you're endued with dunamis, you'll roar. Listen to the words in the beginning of the second chapter of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound. Uh-oh. My curiosity wanted to know what that sound was. And I went back into my Greek. Go ahead, find it for yourself. And you know what it says? And suddenly there came a roar from heaven. Why? God was reestablishing the rulership of himself in his creation. And the lion and the lamb were going to become one once again for his praise, for his honor, and for his glory. You don't believe that? Oh, you better read your Bible. Let's look into the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, will you? Revelation is in the 5th chapter. And we find right here one of the most fantastic accounts that's ever been written. 5th chapter, and we're going to read all 10 verses. And I saw in the right of him hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I want you to notice where the emphasis is. Man. Man. No man was worthy. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, a man can't do it. But behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood not a lion. When he turned to see, he found it was a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Why? Because the lion and the lamb are the same one, and they are combined in one envelope. And he came then and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Not before the lion, before the lamb. Why? Because when God is in a lamb, he is more powerful than when man roars like a lion, or than when Satan roars like a lion. And it says, and when he had taken the book, and the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods. Whoop, wait a minute. Let's don't read the next verse. The lion, and hath made us unto our God kings. The lion is the strongest of beasts, and he doesn't bow to any, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He is both natures wrapped up in one envelope. We become both natures wrapped up in one envelope. The Old Testament is full of giants, great men of valor, great men of prestige, great men of victories, great men of miraculous accounts, and I love them. I don't think that any thriller that's ever been written can surpass the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Daniel. Did you know that someone told me this week, last week, that they had discovered a very old, old Bible, a very old Bible. It's an antique Bible. And that the book of Daniel has a few more words in it than in our translation. And did you know that the story of Daniel in the lion's den says that Daniel spent 7 days and 7 nights before those lions. And they were desperately hungry. Man, if you don't feed this baby, she had her bottle before she came into service tonight. I know it. I saw her taking it. They quieted her down by feeding her before she came into service. I'm kind of glad of that, aren't you? Yes. But how would you like to starve lions for 7 days and seven nights? But I'm going to tell you something. He that was with Daniel was bigger than he that was with the lions. But when they threw in the guards, and a few moments later, he devoured every one of the enemies, they did, the lions did, of Daniel. But wait a minute. We look at such mighty men as David, and of Saul, and Gideon, and Samuel, of Solomon, the wisest man on earth. It says, but wait a minute. One day they were asking Jesus a question. And they said, Master, who is the greatest? Listen to his answer. He said, the greatest person that's ever lived from Adam till now is that humble servant of mine named John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost. That's why. The very first one besides Jesus to be full of the Holy Ghost. He said, the greatest person that's ever lived up till now is John the Baptist. But John the Baptist didn't live even in the dispensation of the sons of God. So the answer that Jesus gives is the most profound in the world. He said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. When the devil sweeps you under the rug and says, look up, the bottom is on top of you. I want you to look that old rascal right in the eye and just growl a little bit. For he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Daniel, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Ezekiel, all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. We need to know what size we are when we have been clothed upon with power from on high. Not only that, we find in the first book of John, the 4th chapter, and if we had time, we'd read all 6 verses. But it winds up with this fabulous, ultimate truth. Listen, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Did you know, dimension-wise, God has measured the devil? And God has measured his son. I don't know how he did it, whether he weighed them on scales where they had to find out how much they could lift. No, I don't care how God did it. But God told us, he that is inside of you is greater than he that's out there roaring like a lion. It's no wonder that the very first commandment out of Mark, the 16th chapter, was not a commandment, it was a statement of a fact. These signs shall be the evidence of your power in believing. In my name, you shall cast out devils, which means that in his name, you're bigger than the devil. Roar, everybody, just a big amen. 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 All right, 14th chapter of Mark, of John, 12th verse, Jesus said, and when we measure all of the fantastic miracles of Jesus, Jesus had the audacity to say, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. What a supremacy. What a reigning position. Matthew, the 18th chapter and the 18th verse. Listen to how strong you are. You know, it used to be that we used to flex our muscles and show everybody how much muscle we have. I want everybody to double up your fist and get your muscle all tightened up there. Come on, we're not playing church. I want you to find out your spiritual muscle. Haven't you got any muscle, mister? Woo! Look at his arm go there. Listen to what Jesus said about you. You talk about restoring the ruling nature to the church. Listen, 18:18 of Matthew. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who's going to do the binding? You. Who's going to do the loosing? You. What muscles. Yesterday I was tuning across the television dial and I saw a man pick up in a press 518 pounds and broke the world's record while he did it. Can you imagine one person picking up 518 pounds? Can't even believe it. I can't even dream it. But I'm going to tell you something. My Bible says, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What muscles. This fellow looked, I can't even describe him. He didn't look like he had a body. He just looked like he had muscles. From his head to his feet, just one great big skin full of muscles. But you're stronger than that. Listen, Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We've just gone through it, and what a fabulous chapter this is. When God wanted to equip the church with its reigning force, he said, put on the whole armor of God. God's armor. That which God stands in that makes God ultimate. Nothing can attack God. Nothing can defeat God. Nothing even composes a battle to God. And God says, I want you to wear my armor. Twice, put on the whole armor of God. You remember this story. Bears repeating over and over again because it's God's word. One day that little, I was going to say shrimp, probably would be a very good modern term for him. That little teenage boy called David was sent with some food to the frontline battles. And there was a great big Philistine that stood head and shoulders above all of Israel. He had roared out against Israel, saying, there's no use in everybody fighting. Just send one man to fight me, and if I kill that man, then you have to serve the Philistines. But if that man kills me, the Philistines will serve you. And day after day, there was no battle going on, just a roar from this giant called Goliath. Well, right in the midst of that, there comes along David one day, and he sees his own brothers not accepting the challenge. He sees the armies of God not accepting the challenge, and his spiritual indignation came to a boiling point, and he cried, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" And immediately that kind of word got around, you know. And Saul heard about it, and so Saul got David into his private dressing room and said, "Well, so you're going to take on Goliath? Yes, well, you better get on some armor." And so David, here was a little stripling youth, the Bible says, and Saul was almost 7 feet tall, and he says, "Put on my armor." Now, isn't that ridiculous? That's as ridiculous as human reason can go. Perhaps David is about 5'8" or 5'9", maybe 10, and here's a man's armor that had the dimensions of being almost 7 feet tall, and can you imagine what an odd-looking sight he was draped over with the armor of Saul? But wait a minute, Saul was the hero of Israel. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was their leader. And who wouldn't want to wear the leader's armor and to use the leader's sword? But David had been wearing some other armor, and he had another weapon. And he said, "I can't do it. I haven't proven these." And you remember the story? He went and took some stones out of the brook and put them into his sling. Put one stone into his sling and ran out after Goliath. And the Spirit of God was upon that stone and upon David. And what happened? You know. Hit the giant just in the only place that was open, right there in his forehead. And the giant fell down and he took his own sword and slew him. Now, I told that story to tell you this story. David had to reject armor that was too big for him. But when Jesus Christ brought God's salvation to the earth to restore the lion nature to the fallen man, that nature is of the dimension of God Himself. So that God measures you for a suit of armor, and you are big enough in that sonship and in that endowment from on high to wear God's clothes. You're big enough to wear the armor of God. In the day in which we live, this has become perhaps one of the most important truths that you'll ever hear. We're finding today that young people think it's smart to try all the acid trips and the mechanical or the chemical trips to find a way to spiritual satisfaction. But I want to bear witness, they are not trying anything. No, their lamb nature is falling prey to every whim of the adversary. Today's paper, last night's paper, was rocked with the thought that 12 juveniles had taken a girl, stripped her in their midst, and tortured her to death. And they were called Satan's children. You say, isn't that a terrible crime? Let me tell you something. They can't help themselves because their lamb nature is ruled by Satan's powerful reigning force. It isn't the drug problem that's our problem today. It's not the alcohol problem that's our problem today. It's not people seeking another way that's our problem today. No, all of these are evidences that the lambs are being ruled over by Satan. What is the problem? The problem is that Jesus Christ alone can give you power to become a son of God. That Jesus Christ alone can baptize you in His Spirit and clothe you with dynamite from on high. And in that clothing and in that spirit, God returns to you the power that was lost in Adam. And instead of Satan ruling you, in His name we are to cast out devils. We are not to submit to Satan, but we are to cause Satan to flee from us. The pattern is reversed. I'm so glad that God Himself endued me with Himself and returned to me that roaring lion nature as He endued us and endues us with power from on high. I watch very closely people today. I wish I wasn't so affected by people. They bother me. You bother me. I guess I'm more upset today than I've ever been in my life because of the way people act today. And over again, this thing has crushed my heart because I see people who should be reigning, making room to be ruled. There's a law that cannot be altered. You either rule or you're going to be ruled. You either reign or you're going to be the subject. No middle ground. Some people have said, it doesn't matter if I do this little thing. There is no harm in that little thing. You can't tell me it's sin and excuse themselves right down the line. I'll tell you where the harm is. If it rules you, you're not ruling it, and that's what's revealed by your giving in to sin. Oh, it don't take a big thing, only takes a little thing. And when Satan sees that he can rule you by a little thing, it won't be long and he'll be ruling you by a big thing. Did you know what the paper said in the magazine said, how you can tell an honest policeman in New York City? You'd never guess. It's not following him around day and night and finding that he doesn't take a bribe. It says if he carries his lunch to work in a brown paper bag, this means that somebody down the road isn't buying him his lunch, which is the first step to being bribed. He said any policeman that comes to work with his lunch in a brown paper bag is an honest policeman. A little thing? Oh, it's so little. It's so little. But that little thing gave him strength not to be bribed by the big thing. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. The Lion of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory. Why the victory? Because he restores that ruling nature that Adam sold for a bite of fruit. I know this is going to get awfully close to my skin and yours. As I prepared this message, I had to look very close inside of me. I had to weigh myself very, very deeply. There isn't a person watching this television program or one sitting here in Faith Center that doesn't know whether you are ruling or being ruled. For you out there with the glass in your hand and you can't stop yourself tonight, I've got news for you. He'll give you power to lay down that glass of liquor and never have to take it again. For you that are just ready to pop a whole handful of pills, I've got news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will make you such a brand new creature and give you back your lion nature so you can look those pills right in the face and say, I don't have to take you. I have power as a son of God. For you that are wallowing in immorality, lies and deceit, maybe you can't even take your lunch to work in a paper bag. As many as received him, to them gave he power. Authority to reign as a child of God. My friend, we offer to you absolute deliverance, full and complete victory, not because you subscribe to a church or join a group of people. No! But because God himself puts within you a creature that never existed there before. That lion nature that was lost by your grandfather, Adam. And when he puts that ruling nature back within you, you can look sin right in the face and say, I don't have to obey you because I can obey the Lord God Almighty. You're out there listening and you want something like this to happen to you. I'm going to ask that you slip up to your television set, will you? That's right. That's about as close as you can get to me. Slip over to that television set. I just saw Grandma. By the eye of the Spirit, work her way to that set. Someone who all her life has wanted to know how to reign. And here you're going to get it tonight, Grandma. And that teenager, thinking that it's smart to be prey of habits and sin. No, it only reveals that you're a little lamb led around by lust and appetites that are directed by Satan. But you're going to lay your hand on that set tonight, and you're going to find what it means to be a son of God. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray out loud in your living room, your bedroom, wherever you might be, and repeat this prayer with me and everybody in the room here at Faith Center. I'm going to ask you to pray with me out loud, and we're going to watch a miracle happen right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I see myself as you see me, cheated by sin, robbed by Satan. My ruling nature has been taken from me. But I have heard thy living word. If I receive you, Jesus, you give me power to become a son of God. I receive you, Jesus. I accept the full purpose of your blood to wash away my sin. Thank you for the power to be a son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been wonderful to spend these moments with you and to restore what Satan has robbed and to bring glory to God. Praise his matchless name.